house of the Lord this morning. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. Hopefully we'll complete Acts 2 this morning. We're going to begin reading with verse number 42. In fact, I think I'll start with verse 41 just for continuity's sake. Begin with verse 41, chapter 2 of Acts, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us this morning as we open your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would give us understanding, give us leadership and guidance as we teach. Lord, give us ears and hearts to receive your word this morning. And to apply it properly, Lord, to our lives, that we might be better Christians, that we might be able to serve thee better. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, for this place, this pillar and ground of the truth that you've established here. Bless what's said and done here this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. I've said before, the book of Acts is a history book. And in chapter number 1, we see history unfolded. There are two sections in chapter 1. The first section covers the resurrection to the ascension of the Lord Jesus. That's down about verse 11. Verse 11, and he was taken up from them into heaven. And then verse 12 begins the second section of chapter 1. And that's what took place after his ascension and before the day of Pentecost. So there are two sections in chapter 1. The first section, from the resurrection to the ascension. The second section, from the ascension to the day of Pentecost. Now chapter 2 covers what took place, what happened on the day of Pentecost. And we've just covered that. That finishes up with verse 42. As we just read, verse 42 completes that section. Now we're going to pick up a third section in chapter 2, and that's the remainder of the chapter. And what these verses discuss is, this is a summary, a summarization of the church from the day of Pentecost on forward. What characteristics did that church possess after Pentecost? Was Pentecost a one-day thing, or is this something that continued on beyond the day of Pentecost? We're going to look at that here in the remainder of chapter 2. So let's look at chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. And they. Now, who are they? They are those 3,000 souls that were saved, plus the church that was already in existence prior to that. So we're talking about that church in Jerusalem. That is they. They continued steadfastly. They abode steadfastly. That means unwaveringly, unvaryingly. They did not move or change from what they were doing prior to that. And that's, they were following the doctrine or the teaching of the apostles. So that's what verse 42 says. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Number one was doctrine. Now, let me ask you, where do you think the apostles got their doctrine? All right. Much of it came directly from the Lord Jesus himself during those 3 years he was here. There are some other places where doctrine was derived. How about the Old Testament scriptures? So much teaching came from the Old Testament scriptures. Much came from Jesus' teaching during those 3 or 3.5 years he taught the disciples. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. When we say they continued steadfastly, what does that mean? Does that mean they listened to it? Does it end with listening to it? No, it doesn't. What did they do after they heard it? They practiced it. They began doing what they were being taught. They continued steadfast, unwaveringly. You know what we ought to do as a church? We ought to listen to what's being taught and follow it. Amen? If we're not teaching the truth, then we ought to go someplace where they are. And if we are teaching the truth, then we ought to follow it. Unvaryingly, unreservedly, as did these folks. Why was that church at Jerusalem so successful? Because we're going to read later where they have filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And later that church is accused of having turned the world upside down as a result of their ministry. Actually, it was the church at Antioch, but that was derived from the church at Jerusalem. It all goes back to that first church that was established there in Jerusalem. And the church at Antioch carried on what was taught in the church at Jerusalem. So you've turned the world upside down. You filled Jerusalem. How did they do it? Here's how they did it. They heard the truth and they obeyed the truth. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, what does that mean? Fellowship. Does that mean that they got together ever so often and had a reunion or a party or what does that word fellowship mean? It means they were together. They were united. They were one. Jesus prayed in John 17 that his people would be one. And so that church at Jerusalem was united in fellowship. They were united in doctrine. And so should we be. Too many churches today, we've got one faction over there. We've got another faction over here. We've got one down front and one in the back. And each of them has their own preferences. Let's put it that way. There ought to be one preference. And that's this book. What does this book say? What does this book teach? That's what they followed there in that church at Jerusalem. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. That speaks of, I believe, the Lord's table. That was part of their fellowship. Was every so often they celebrated the Lord's Supper. The Bible says we should do that. By the way, we celebrate that with unleavened bread because leaven in the Bible represents what? sin. Sin. And that bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus. And in his body there was what? No sin. So no leaven in the bread. Then we come to the cup. If there was no sin in the body, what about in the blood? There was no sin there either, amen? Judas confessed, I have betrayed the innocent blood. The innocent. Jesus' blood was innocent. That's what enabled him to be able to pay for your sin and my sin, is that he had innocent blood. That means his blood was pure. That means the cup that we use at the Lord's table ought to be pure. Now, some folks use wine at the Lord's table. Does the Bible say that they used wine at the Lord's table? You'll not find that in the Bible. It's never the word wine. Two words are used. One is the cup. The cup. The other one is fruit of the vine. Fruit of the vine. Never wine. If you haven't guessed so far, I'll just tell you up front, I'm a teetotaler. I don't believe we ought to drink alcoholic beverages at all. In fact, I'll just be honest with you. I don't go where they sell it. I won't go to a restaurant where they sell it. I won't support that industry. I won't take my wife to a saloon. And I won't take the Holy Spirit to a saloon either. So I don't believe they used wine. They used pure, 100% fruit of the vine. And what is the fruit of the vine? Grape juice. You'll never get drunk at the Lord's table in this church. So they celebrated the Lord's table. And then the fourth one. Here's the fourth one. We've talked about doctrine. We've talked about fellowship. We've talked about the Lord's table, which is one of the two ordinances of the church. The other one is Lord's table is one. What's the other ordinance of the church? We're going to celebrate it here after a while. Baptism. Baptism, the two ordinances of the church. And then fourthly, but not any less important than the other three, is prayer. As we study the book of Acts, in the first 12 chapters, for example, there's only one chapter where prayer is not mentioned. Only one out of the first 12 chapters. You know why? Because prayer is important. Prayer works. You know, a lot of people think when we pray, we're wasting our time. I don't believe we're wasting our time when we pray. God commanded us to pray. Pray without ceasing, he said. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to quit. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto him. Men ought to pray. Why should we pray? Well, number one, we've been commanded to. Number two, Prayer changes things. Did you know that if I pray, my prayer can change God's mind about something he's going to do? Did you know that? God came to Moses and he said to Moses, he said, I'm going to destroy this people and start all over with you, Moses. And Moses said, if you're going to blot out my people, he said, just blot me out too. And you know what happened? God changed his mind. The prayer that you pray today can change what God decides to do tomorrow. Think about that for a minute. What I pray today can change what God decides to do tomorrow. That's power, folks. That's real power. And he gives it to us. We can come boldly under the throne of grace and bring to him our burdens, our cares, our heartaches, our concerns, and lay them at his feet, confident that he hears our prayers. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He hears our prayers. Not only does he hear, but he answers. One of the things that we learn about this church at Jerusalem is it is a praying church. Are we a praying church? How much time do we spend in prayer? Let's put it like this. Do we spend more time in prayer or watching TV? Do we spend more time in prayer or reading a novel? Do we spend more time in prayer or being entertained? How do we spend our time? Let me encourage you, folks. Pray. Pray. Let's be a praying church. Do we have needs here? The Bible says, my God shall supply all your need. But you have not because ye ask not. We have needs as a church. I believe those needs can be met if we as a church pray. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. Now he's looking at the broader community now. Outside the Christian community, people were stricken with fear or awe at what was taking place. I mean, miracles were being performed. Lives were being changed in wholesale numbers. People were excited. They were experiencing revival there in Jerusalem. Would you get excited if you saw 3,000 souls saved and baptized in one day? Would that get you excited? Huh? It did those folks. They were excited. Even those who weren't saved got excited and were taken with awe. Fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, let me just say this right here. It wasn't just by the apostles. There were wonders and signs being done by others also. Let's look at a couple. Turn with me to Acts 6. Acts 6. Verse 8. Acts chapter 6, verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So not only did the apostle, was Stephen an apostle? No. But did he do wonders and miracles? Is anybody awake? Did he do wonders and miracles? He did, didn't he? Not only did Stephen, who was Stephen? He wasn't an apostle, but he was a deacon in the church there at Jerusalem. Let's look at another example. Chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So not only did Stephen perform wonders and miracles, but also Philip did. Now, who was Philip? Philip was another deacon. So there were other men in the church besides the apostles who were working miracles. Chapter 14, Acts chapter 14. Verse 3, Acts 14, verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. That was Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were doing miracles, signs and wonders. So we see it, chapter 15, one more I'll give you, chapter 15, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them, Paul and Barnabas. So we see then other Christians were performing miracles as well. Not just the apostles. In fact, if you'll go back to Mark 16, turn with me quickly, back to Mark chapter 16. Verse 17, Mark 16, verse 17, Jesus said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So Jesus said that there would be miracles performed by them that believe. Just apostles? Just deacons? No, them that believe. Amen? So we see then that after Pentecost, the church was on fire. They were following the teaching of the apostles. They were praying. They were in close fellowship with one another. They didn't disperse and all of them go their own way. When there was a church meeting, guess where they were? Now, let me ask you a question. This is the first century. Do you think back in the first century when this took place that those people had families? Do you think they had mouths to feed? Do you think they had obligations and duties that needed to be performed? Were they any different than folks today? No. But they found time to do what was supposed to be done. They made time to do it. They were together. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 44. And all that believed were what? Together. 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, where should everybody be? Either at church or at Walmart. Either at church or at the ball game. No. These people had priorities, and their priority was to be where God wanted them to be and doing what God wanted them to do. Nothing else mattered. That's why that church was so successful. God came first. God should come first in our lives. Amen, preacher. Not just on Sunday morning, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, God should be first. What does God want me to do? What does God expect of me? Yeah, but so-and-so might think that I'm a fanatic. Well, let them think that. In fact, I'd wear that as a badge of honor. Amen? Yes. Somebody, Vance Havner, you all don't know Vance Havner. You missed something. He was a preacher back in the 40s and 50s, and one of his sayings was like this. Now, this was in the 40s and 50s. He said the average Christian today is so subnormal that if he ever got normal, folks would think he was abnormal. That was back in the 40s and 50s. What about today? Well, if you go to church on Sunday night, there's something wrong with you. Don't you have important things to do? There's nothing more important than being where God wants you to be. Nothing. No job, no activity. Nothing is more important than being where God wants you to be. Be there. So what did this church do? All that believed were what? Together. Preacher, you're just old-fashioned. Amen. Guilty. I plan on staying old-fashioned. In fact, the older I get, the more old-fashioned I get. And I don't apologize for it. Because what I'm teaching you is in here. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. What did they do? When there was a need, somebody sold something and gave the money to fill that need. Do you know why they did that? Here's why. Those people recognized and realized that material goods are not important. Now, folks today don't understand that. You're measured today by what material goods you possess. We live in a materialistic society, which is counter to what the Bible teaches. What did Jesus say? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Now, this isn't the preacher talking. This is Jesus talking. And he says what you ought to do is spend your time laying up treasures there and not here. How do we spend our time? How much time do we devote every week to laying up treasures in heaven, as opposed to the time we spend every week trying to lay up some treasure here on earth? Well, I've got to have a new car. Or we've got to have two cars. And we've got to have a 60-inch color TV. And we've got to have carpet on the floor. And we've got to have nice furniture. And we've got to have air conditioning. Well, you might need air conditioning out here. But my point is, we spend our time and our energy laying up treasure here. And what's going to happen to that treasure you lay up here? You go out and you buy a new car, you drive it off the lot, it's lost about 10% of its value before you get it off the lot. Right? And it's not going to be long. You're going to have to put new tires on it. You're going to have to put brakes on it. You're going to have to change the oil. You're going to have to do this and that or the other. And pretty soon, before you get the loan paid off, you're going to have to go get another one. This one's spent. You buy a house. You move into that house. It's not long till it needs to be painted, needs a new roof, plumbing needs to be fixed, the HVAC system is on the blink, and you're continually putting money into it, and what's happening to it? It's deteriorating right before your eyes. We have been taught that what's real is what you can see, touch, recognize with the five senses we have. And that's what we call real. What's really real, you cannot detect with those five senses. Here's what I mean. You buy that car. 50 years from now, where will that car be? A 100 years from now, where will that new house be that you just bought? Most likely it won't be standing, especially the way they build them today. But folks, what you lay up there will be there 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now. It'll always be there. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then why would we spend our time and energy trying to lay things up here? Why? It's a futile effort. Paul said, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Not on things on the earth. Souls have eternal value. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I said I was going to get through this chapter. I don't know whether we are or not. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing, what's that next word? Daily. That means every Sunday, right? What does daily mean? Every day. They were occupied with what? The things of God. Every day. Well, won't they get burnt out? I've been saved 66 years. I haven't got burnt out yet. Don't plan on it. I've got something to look forward to. Amen. We were just talking this morning about folks that don't have a future. They live for today, and that's all they have is today. They don't have a future. Bless God, I've got a future. How about you? Amen. I've got a home in heaven. I'm going there. How about you? Daily, with one accord. There's that again. We see that over and over again. With one accord, with one accord. They were united. They were a united people. If we're to be successful as a church, we must be united. Not united for the sake of being united, but united in that book. And as a result, they did eat their meat, their food, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, here's that word again, daily, such as should be saved. When folks got saved, they joined the church. If you're saved, you ought to be a member of a church. That's the right thing to do. That's God's plan. Get saved, get baptized, then they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Saved, baptized, church membership. It doesn't end there with church membership. Once you're a member, get busy. God has a work for you to do. And God's work is to be carried out through the local church. That's why he established it. Unto him be glory, where? In the what? In the church. Throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.